Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning in our class here on Genesis. We will jump right into a very important event in the life of Joseph and his brothers. We have been spending quite some time in the book of Genesis. We began in chapter 1, and here today we now find ourselves in chapters 44 and 45. And for the last several months, we've been looking at the life of Joseph. And in chapter 37, we were reminded of what is likely familiar to many, but we were reminded of a very significant event that takes place in the life of Joseph when his brothers beat him and then throw him into a pit and then sell him into slavery. And there has obviously been strife ever since then. His brothers were not even able to move past it. You know, they've had guilty consciences, as we even observed in the life of Judah. We didn't really have specific instruction about why, but in chapter 38, Judah leaves. And it seems like it must have been very difficult to be in and around his father Jacob after they had deceived him, told him that his favorite son was dead. So the brothers are not even able to be together. And then just recently, in the last few weeks, we're reminded of this event that has brought the whole family back together in a way. It's the famine that's in the land. And so Jacob sends his sons to Egypt because he hears there's provision available in Egypt. And that's what brings us to this very interesting event where you have Joseph's 10 older brothers who meet with him, and they are unaware that it is their brother that they have not seen for 20 plus years. Joseph is very aware who they are, and the last time he saw them was when they had harmed him. And so he's going to demonstrate a variety of he's just going to demonstrate wisdom in what he's doing here, because he tests them in a variety of ways. And these tests are really going to indicate, have my brothers changed? Are they still the same that they were when they were jealous of me? They hated me. They harmed me. They thought about killing me, and then they decided to make some profit off of me. Is this the same thing? Do they even remember that event, or are they so hard-hearted that they've just moved past it? They hate me. Do they hate my father still? Is my father even okay? Maybe they've harmed my father. You know, all of these type of questions are the type of questions that Joseph would have when he sees his 10 older brothers walk in Egypt. And so he tests them, and we've already seen some of those tests. We're going to see some more tests today as we look at chapter 44. And then finally, we are going to see reconciliation take place between Joseph and his brothers in chapter 45 of Genesis. Let me begin in prayer, and then I actually would like to begin in Psalm 32. So let's pray, and then I'm going to read a few verses from Psalm 32. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this morning. We know that we need to hear from you, and that's what takes place when we open up your word. You've spoken through your word. Your word is truth. And so may we rightly submit to your truth as we sit under it today, as we hear it taught, as we sing about it, as we pray in light of it, and as we leave here, may we seek to be not hearers only, but doers. May we be obedient to what we are given instruction about. May we leave here desiring to make this known to others. May you be glorified in our lives, and may you use this time of worship today to be glorified. I love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so Psalm 32. Let me just read verses 1 through 7. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. So this Psalm of David, just the beginning of this psalm, is a helpful reminder of the right response when we have sinned. That sin left unconfessed just destroys your life. It's bad for your health. It is miserable to be in sin and to not confess that sin. And so David, talking about this sin, he kept silent about it for a time. He tried to hide his sin, and it was terrible. Look at verse 3. My bones wasted away, and through my groaning. So he's groaning all day long. He was miserable in his sin. And then you read of confessing his sin. When he made it known, he didn't cover it anymore. He confessed, and God forgave the iniquity of his sin. So what a great example of confession of sin, and just to even observe the fruit of such confession, to see God's goodness on display in the life of David. Well, the reason I'm reading Psalm 32 is because this event that we have been reading about in Genesis since 37 has been one where you have seen someone sinned against. Joseph has been sinned against by his brothers. And Joseph's been the focus of this event. So ever since it happened, the only other real interaction we've had is Judah's awful chapter in chapter 38 of Judah behaving badly. But outside of that, we don't really know what's been going on in the minds of these 10 brothers ever since they harmed their youngest brother at the time that they were jealous of, Joseph. And so they have sinned, and they have not rightly dealt with their sin. And it's easy to observe that they are miserable because of this sin, because we keep seeing, well, one, we see it in Judah's life as he tries to flee from his family, leaves, makes awful decisions in chapter 38. And so the things aren't going well for Judah. But then when we find the brothers in Egypt, they're already in Egypt in light of a famine. Things aren't going well for them. And every single event that takes place here with Joseph and Joseph's steward, the blessings and the punishments that come on them in this event in chapters 42, 43, 44, all of them, their minds are always drawn back to this one event, this awful event where they sold Joseph into slavery. So they keep thinking, God is punishing us for what we've done. They can't get it out of their minds. And so you're seeing their bones wasting away, like David's describing in Psalm 32, where maybe they just thought at the time, I hate my brother, jealous of him. My father likes him more than us. He likes him more than me. Let's remove him from the picture and we'll move on. That's probably the deceptiveness of the sin at the time. They're thinking, we'll kill our brother. Actually, let's make some money off of him. So let's just sell him. Let's just remove him from the picture and profit from it. And we'll move on from it and all will be well. That seems to be, at the time, the way that the sin deceived them. But we know that not to be true. We know that that's not how sin works. And we know that it's brought misery. It's divided this family, and they're miserable. So here they are now, still miserable, and they're sure that all of these events that are taking place, they're starting to recognize, this is God working this out. He's making this happen, and you're just going to see that. We've already seen it, as Ben was teaching the last few weeks, and we're going to see it again this morning in 44 and 45 of Genesis. But let's just think biblically even about this reality of just sinning and then thinking you can just move past without God doing anything. Look at Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. It's interesting even to read about the evil and the good in Proverbs 15:3, because there's going to be a statement that's made today as we're reading through chapters 44 and 45, where the steward asks, well, why have you, you know, responded to this good with evil? A few weeks from now, when we're in Genesis 50, we're going to see Joseph reminding his brothers, listen, while you intended this for evil, God meant it for good. And so we keep seeing this back and forth between, you know, evil and good. And here in Proverbs 15:3, we're reminded of our omniscient God, the one true God who knows all things. And 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. There's nothing that takes place that is apart from God's knowledge. God knows all things. We're going to even see in God's providence, He causes all things, and He causes even what we do as evil. He can use those things for His own sovereign purposes for good, and that's what takes place in the life of Joseph and his brothers. One other cross reference before we jump into chapter 44. Look at Numbers 32. Okay, so there's this instruction that's being given to tribes of Israel. And they're commanded to be obedient to what they are given, this instruction that they are given. And in verse 23 it says, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. So Numbers 32:23 is a very important reminder for us. And we know God has commanded things of us, and if we sin against God, we're not going to be able to hide that. We're not going to be able to sneak it past God, who is all-knowing. And so we're even reminded here, be sure your sin will find you out. Well, as we look at chapters 44 and 45, in 44 particularly, you're going to keep hearing this language of finding out. The brothers are sure that God has found them out, and God is punishing them for it. So you're going to keep seeing that language in this chapter where they're coming to the realization that they have sinned against Joseph. They don't even know who this guy is that they're talking to, but it is Joseph. They don't realize it yet, but they are starting to realize these events are examples of God finding us out. He is punishing us for what we did in the past. So look at like chapter 44, verse 16. We'll get here in a little bit and spend a little time on this important verse. But as Judah is talking as Joseph is interacting with the brothers, look at verse 16, what Judah says. What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. So what's interesting there, we'll get to this, but Judah, they are being accused of stealing a cup, as we'll see in a minute, that they didn't actually steal. So when Judah at this moment is saying, God has found us out, he's not talking about the cup that they're being accused of stealing that's found in Benjamin's sack. What he's talking about is this thing where this man is accusing Benjamin of stealing this cup and is going to imprison Benjamin because of this stolen cup. And Joseph and Judah is saying, the reason this is happening is because God has found us out. And so the found out event that Judah is talking about is Genesis 37, what they did to Joseph. He's not talking about the cup. They're innocent of this. In fact, we're going to see how confident they were that they were innocent of this based on the things that they say as we read through. So he recognizes God has found us out. But even earlier, when Ben was teaching in chapter 42, go back there for just a minute. In Genesis 42, you know, they are nervous around Joseph. They don't understand. They're not quite sure of all these things that he's doing to them. And look just in chapter 42, verses 21 and 22. They said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." Go down to verse 28. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." And at this, their hearts failed them, and they turned, trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" So again, you're just seeing in all of these events that we've read about, as they travel to Egypt, and they are generously given provisions, as they travel back, they find the money that they thought they paid for these provisions, the money's all still there, and they're thinking, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they're falsely accused, they're thinking, "What is this that God has done to us? He has found us out. We're not moving past this sin unless we deal with it." I think that's the realization that's coming to their minds. Okay, so now we can then move into the text that we're supposed to focus on this morning. Again, this is the second journey to Egypt. They already went to Egypt at first, and they were accused of being spies. And they were saying, "We're not spies." And so to prove that they're not spies, they're supposed to come back to verify the story that had been told, that they indeed have this youngest brother, Benjamin, and who's not with them because their father, Jacob, cannot allow Benjamin away from his sight. You know, it's their favorite son because his previous favorite son is now dead. That's their understanding of the events. And so they're in Egypt, and they leave quite uncomfortably, and maybe they don't have an intent to go back, or maybe they do, but basically the famine in the land requires them to go back, and Jacob's telling them, "You got to go back, you got to get more provisions, we need stuff," and they're saying, "Listen, unless we go back with Benjamin, it will not go well for us. The only way we can go back is if we go back with Benjamin." That's the kind of conversation that takes place between the brothers and their father. And so here in chapter 44, you know, they've already finished dinner with Joseph. Benjamin was spoiled, and they were provided for, but Benjamin was treated five times. He's given more food than them. And so they've had dinner. They've met, and so far things are going well on this second visit. And so here we go. We're going to enter into the picture of the second journey to Egypt right in chapter 44. Let me read verses 1 through 17 and then make some comments, and then we'll continue in the text. All right, Genesis 44. "Then he," Joseph, "commanded the steward of his house, 'Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain.' And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, 'Up, follow after them. And when you overtake them, say to them, Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this.' When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. And they said to him, 'Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house?'" Just pause here for a second. So that, again, first trip, they're accused of being spies. They go home from being accused of spies, and they have grain, and they thought they paid for the grain, and they're concerned because they have all the money that they thought they paid for the grain still in their sacks. And so that what they're saying here is, "Listen, We told you about that. We went back to you. We told you about the money. We didn't steal money from you on that first trip. The money that we found, we brought back to you. Why would we then come here this second time and steal from you?" is kind of their argument. "We wouldn't do this. What you're accusing us of doesn't make any sense." So, verse 9, they're so confident that they didn't do anything wrong. Look at what they say. "Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants. He said, the steward said, let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. And then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. Then when Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? And Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. Okay, so we can stop here now that we've kind of read through this narrative here of these events. So here they are. They have a good experience at dinner the night before. They're leaving Egypt, and it seems like all is well. And again, they have the provisions that they came for, and they have Benjamin, and they're headed back home, just like they had told Jacob this is what would happen. And then they're approached by this steward. It must not have been very long, because this steward comes and finds them, makes this accusation. Then they all head back to Joseph's house, and Joseph is still there in this room. So it's not a very long amount of time that's taken place here. But anyway, they're accused of stealing this cup. There's no reason why they would steal the cup, so they're saying, we didn't do it. I promise you, whoever, if you find one of us did it, you can kill him, and the rest of us will be your servant. And the steward's thinking, that's too aggressive of a punishment. What I'm going to do is we're going to take the one who stole as our servant, and the rest of you can go. So then when they find out that it's Benjamin, the brothers are distraught. They grieve. They tear their clothes. Oh, no. The very thing that we promised Jacob would not happen is happening. They're going to take Benjamin from us, and we're supposed to just show back up at home without Benjamin. That will kill our father. That's what we're going to hear Judah saying later. So they go back to Joseph's house, and it's reported to Joseph, and he asks them, what is it that you've done? And Judah's saying, what defense can we have? God has found us out. We will let us be your servant. And Joseph too says, I don't need all of you as servants. I'm just going to take the one who stole the cup. All of you, you can go back in peace to your father. So let's just stop here for a second. Let's think what Joseph knows of his brothers based on what took place in Genesis 37. He wants to find out if anything has changed in their lives. So let's just kind of explore what would their response be if no change has taken place since Genesis 37. If here they are, they're caught with this stolen cup, and Joseph says, here's what's going to happen. The person that stole the cup stays here. You guys go back home to your father in peace. If nothing had changed since Genesis 37, what's going to be the response of the older brothers? That's right. Okay, I'm good with that. Yeah, I mean, all right. Peace. Yeah, they're pretty good at that. They can go back and give their father tragic news that's going to crush their father, and it's going to make them look like they were not at fault. They did it before, and they were pretty good with it. In fact, even when they come up with the idea to do it, as we'll see in a couple minutes, we'll be reminded. Remember, after before they decide they're going to sell him, after they harm Joseph, they beat him and they throw him into a pit. What's the next event that takes place in their life after they throw their brother in the pit? They eat dinner together, you know, without, you know, upset stomachs somehow. And so they're pretty capable of just moving on in the midst of evil. And so here, Joseph says, I'm going to keep Benjamin. You guys can go back home. How's that sound to you? And we're going to see from Judah, no deal. No, this I'm not doing this to my father. And so we're going to see dramatic change that takes place in Judah here. And so really, again, you're just seeing the wisdom of Joseph's test, because what he's doing, he's providing them an opportunity. All of these events that have happened, 42, 43, 44, is providing them an opportunity to be reminded of their sin, recall their sin, and then really kind of give them an opportunity to not repeat it. So he's going to observe change, because they have the opportunity again to allow their youngest brother, whom their father loves more than them, there's favoritism still going on in the home, and they have an opportunity to allow their youngest brother to be harmed and for all of them to be able to go in peace. And they have that presented to them. Before, the opportunity for them was 20 shekels of silver. Now the opportunity is their own lives. So again, there's profit here to be had by just allowing their youngest son to be harmed. And so this is a great test that Joseph is giving them to really observe change in their lives. And so much is revealed about their brothers just based on how they respond to the options that Joseph provides them in light of this. And I mentioned this again, but previously, but again, just remind yourselves, when Judah is admitting to guilt, man, he is very confident that they are paying for their previous crime. Because they were very confident they did not commit a crime here. And now they can't move past it. They've been caught with a cup. What do? And Judah's just confident. God is paying us back he's punishing us for our previous crime. Judah is confident of that. And so what takes place here after Joseph provides them this opportunity to leave and Benjamin alone will be harmed, and Judah steps in as the representative for his brothers, and he speaks on behalf of the family. So I'm going to go ahead and just kind of summarize much of verses 18 and following. But as you're reading through 18 through 31, basically Judah approaches Joseph. He does so in a very respectful way. He does so in a very honest way. He's very forthright with the things that he discloses to Joseph. He kind of appeals to the arrangement, the conversation that took place on the first visit. So Judah respectfully approaches Joseph, and he reminds him of that first visit. He reminds him that Joseph demanded that, listen, if you come back, prove you're not spies. If you come back, bring your youngest brother Benjamin with you. That's what Joseph has required of them. And so Judah's just reminding them of that first visit. And then Judah talks about his father's response when they give Jacob the news of what took place. They relay to Jacob what happened and that they could not return to Egypt unless Benjamin was with them. And Judah tells Joseph, realize again, Joseph has not heard from his father, you know what I mean? So this is the first, as Judah's explaining these things, this is the first time that Joseph has heard how Jacob responded upon finding out that Joseph was dead, as Judah's telling Joseph these things. So it's really going to start causing Joseph to respond very emotionally as he's hearing these truths. But Judah reports to Joseph about how Jacob was so sorrowful about Joseph and the anxiety that it would have caused to let Benjamin now go too. I've already lost my son. Now you want to take my only son? I mean, what kind of language is that from 10 of his sons to hear that Jacob, you know? So they have an opportunity here to be jealous of Benjamin as well. They were jealous of Joseph, and now Jacob is saying, you're going to take the only son that matters to me away from me, is almost what they probably are hearing from him, as Jacob had said this earlier. And so Judah is relaying this to Joseph, saying, our father, it would kill him if Benjamin was taken away from him as well. So he explains that if we returned without Benjamin to our father, it would kill him. He would die in sorrow. And Judah, he's saying, and I would bear the guilt of the death of my father. This is all the type of stuff that Judah is telling Joseph in this speech that he appeals to him. So basically, rather than saying, you can have Benjamin and we're going to go off scot-free, Judah actually makes another request. Rather than just leaving, Judah offers to be a substitute. Judah says, what about this? What if I stay? What if I remain as a slave in Benjamin's place? Boy, that's got to communicate something to Joseph now to hear. This very guy who was thinking, you know what? Let's not kill Joseph. Let's make some money off him. That was Judah's idea. And now here you have Judah saying, rather than saving our own lives and you keeping Benjamin, how about I stay in place of Benjamin? So Joseph is really seeing some dramatic change that takes place in the life of Judah. So let's jump down then to verses 32 through 34, just kind of read what this is that Judah is suggesting. 32, for your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Judah is finally doing something that is admirable here in this event. Think of what we've encountered with Judah. Let's just kind of turn back to 37 again. Just let's see Judah's life decisions on display in the text that we have been looking at in the last few months. Just jump right into this main event of Genesis 37, 18 and following. They saw Joseph from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him. He rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him, and they threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. So there you see Judah as this awful brother eating dinner after harming his brother and then saying, hey, let's sell him. Let's profit off of him. I mean, he is our brother. That's kind of what he suggests there. Then you move into chapter 38 and you see he's left his family because of the harm that he's brought about to his father. And he goes and he does the very thing that his heritage has done that has brought grief to family. And that was to marry someone, a Canaanite woman. So he goes in chapter 38, he leaves his family and he goes and he marries this Canaanite woman. He raises two wicked sons, and then he has a third son, and then the wife, the widow of these two sons, he ends up confusing for a prostitute, and so he commits adultery with his daughter-in-law. In chapter 38, we talked about this several weeks back, but you're just seeing he's this hypocritical adulterer because he commits adultery. And then when he is told about his daughter-in-law committing adultery, he's like, let's burn her now. That's his response upon hearing that his daughter-in-law is an adulterer, even though he is an adulterer. So he's a hypocritical adulterer who's humbled in chapter 38 when the real events are disclosed, that it was he who committed adultery with his own daughter-in-law. And so chapter 38 is a painful read, but you are seeing Judah is just this evil, wicked man who does not know the Lord. So then you turn to chapter 42 and you read, man, something has changed in his life because Oh, I'm sorry, 44. 42 is different because Judah's back. It must be the famine that brought Judah back because now he's with his brothers. But in chapter 44, you're seeing something has dramatically changed in his life because here he is saying, listen, rather than letting Benjamin be harmed, let me be a substitute for him. His previous suggestion was, rather than not profiting from Joseph, why don't we sell him into slavery? Now he's saying, rather than profit off of Benjamin, like rather than saving our own skin, let me be a substitute in his place. So you're seeing a dramatic change in the life of Judah. And Joseph is not prepared for it. When he sees this, when he observes this, when he sees their response, the opportunity they have, and the way that they remain faithful to their father, they love their father and they love their brother Benjamin, and they're not willing to offer him up for their own good. Judah offers himself as a substitute, and it's more than Joseph's emotions can handle. And that's what we'll read in chapter 45. Let's go ahead. We're going to read all of 45 verses 1 through 15 and then make some comments as we move quickly through. Okay, 45. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So here, this is the third inquiry that's been made from Joseph about the well-being of his father. This is the first time that Joseph has disclosed that it's his father. Before he's like, "Hey, how's it going with your dad? Is he okay? Is he alive?" You know, those are the kind of questions that Joseph's asked up to this point. Here, he's just revealed that he is Joseph, and he says, "Is my father still alive?" And his brothers are speechless. So verse 4, Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." So here in chapter 44, Joseph is making himself known to his brothers. He discloses his true identity. He lets them know who he is. And then, remarkably, he is then going to comfort his brothers at this point, verses 4 on. He comforts his brothers. And what he comforts his brothers with is doctrine. He comforts his brothers with a very high view of God, with a trust in God, in light of God's goodness, in light of God's providence. It's remarkable that the theology that Joseph understands at this point. Verses 4 and following. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt, and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." So 45, 1 through 15, we are seeing this reconciliation take place. And Joseph three times refers to the fact that the reason I'm in this position, I know you harmed me, I know you sold me into slavery, but God sent me to Egypt. And he didn't just do it arbitrarily. God has a plan. And the reason that I am in Egypt was to deliver us from this famine so that his promises could remain with the people of God, with his chosen sons. So it's just remarkable that Joseph can say, don't be stressed about what you did to me. God's in control. God did this. God caused this to happen. So Joseph knows a lot about God. And it's hard to even imagine, how did he acquire such knowledge? Appreciated several weeks back when Bobby pointed us to Psalm 105. You're seeing there that during these trials and the imprisonments, you're seeing that God is working in Joseph's heart. So you're seeing even in Psalm 105 some allusion to the fact that God is working in Joseph and teaching and instructing. Joseph is learning much about God in the midst of all of these trials that God has placed them in. So much to the point that Joseph, when he's in front of Pharaoh, he's able to communicate truth to Pharaoh. He lets Pharaoh know about the things of God. Then when he's in front of his brothers who harmed him, he's able to say, guys, don't be distressed about this. God brought this about for good. God sent me to Egypt. I know you guys think that you're solely the ones that made this happen, that you brought this about, that you guys were in control of this situation. No, God was in control of this situation. He brought me in to Egypt. And so that's what Joseph is promising them. The brothers' guilt is real. Think about all the consequences that they have felt in light of what they've done. It's torn apart their family. They've been miserable for 22 years. And here they are now, finally coming to grips with their sin. And Joseph is saying, man, God is good. God has been good to me, even in the midst of your evil to me. So Joseph is able to appeal to God's purposes to provide him comfort, and he's encouraging the brothers as well to be comforted by God's providence on display. And so he tells them, man, let move here. There's still more famine to come. Come, and we'll provide you place to land, and we'll provide you with provisions. It'll be safer here for you. Go get my father. Bring him back. So these are the things that Joseph tells them. And there's really actually something remarkable that takes place at the very end. This will be the last point we make. In verse 15, it says, after this, his brothers talked with him. Well, we'll scroll back just to 37:4 real quick. So upon all of this, you find the brothers talking to Joseph. Well, in chapter 37:4, it says, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him, Joseph, more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. So back in 37, they're so bothered by Joseph, they can't speak to him peacefully. They have been consumed by hatred towards Joseph. Then in chapter 44, in chapter 45, now when Joseph says, I'm Joseph, they're speechless. So they hate him so much they can't talk to him peacefully. Then in 45, they're shocked. They've come to grips with their sin has been exposed. Now here it is, Joseph's here. They're speechless. Then Joseph comforts them with truth about God, and their response is they're kissed by Joseph, and then they speak to Joseph. So you're seeing reconciliation taking place in that phrase, after this, his brothers talked with him. And so you're just seeing the bones wasting away, as Psalm 32 says. Now here they are, that God is working in their hearts, and Joseph is pointing them to truth, and the brothers are being reconciled. That can't happen unless forgiveness takes place, so that they've been forgiven for what they've done. Joseph forgives them, and now these brothers are reconciled. What an amazing event to take place for Joseph to demonstrate such wisdom and such godliness and such forgiveness. So really neat section there, chapter 44, 45, 15, and we'll jump in next week with further instruction in chapter 45. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. I pray that you would just be glorified through our worship as we go from here, as we sing to you, as we pray as a church family, and as we sit under the preached word. May this be a time where you're glorified and we're equipped and edified, and we go from here better worshipers of you. Love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.